I want to share this morning the title of my message. These guys are going to set that up for me. The title of my message today is at the end of the series that we're doing, essentially the end of a series. So welcome this morning if you've been part of this series. We're doing a series on, what do we need to do in this hour? What should we do in this hour? We've covered 6 points, plus we've covered a lot of ground. True? Those people traveling the journey with us, it's been powerful. And today I want to talk about the answer and the solution. So a lot of it's propped up in the foundation, so I trust you get it. The title of my message today is, Who Will Take the Land? And we live in Australia, and it's a very vulnerable situation at the moment in Australia. And we want to be people who go, who will take the land? And I don't know about you, but I've never had so much opposition to a Sunday service, I think, in the whole time we've been here. I was talking in the last service, and I said to a guy, I was preaching in the last service, I said, I think I've preached about 6,000 messages since I've been in this church. And he said to me, he said, but today was the most powerful one for me. At the 8 o'clock service. So I trust it inspires you and encourages you this morning, but it might stretch you. It might do that. Today I want to give thanks to Julius Subi, a Nairobi pastor who's really encouraged me in this whole thinking and written a great book about it. But today the message might stretch you and there'll be some homework. Everyone say homework. And we want to talk about the three elements to who will take the land. And we want to talk about this is not just for now. It's a sense of, well, this is a new message. Now, this is a very old message, but we're hitting the refresh button for it. Most of us would understand what I'm talking about today. The three major resources God has placed in every nation on the planet. We know that. Resources for survival and resources for fulfillment of corporate and personal destinies. In Genesis 2:7, it talks about this. We're laying a foundation this morning for what I want to say. Everyone would know Genesis 2:7 of what God has put. Three things in our planet for us on this universe to live. Verse 7 tells us, chapter 2 of Genesis, and the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. That's fairly important, isn't it? So we understand something, that man was, people were made from dust. So the relationship between man and the land is fairly important. Usually when I bury people, one of the things I say at the end is, from dust we've come and from dust we go. Ashes to ashes and dust to dust, you return to the earth from where you came. Usually gets said over every person that passes away in some sort of way, shape, or form. So the three major resources that God has blessed or placed in every nation on the planet is, number one, people. Number two, the resources that man needs for survival. Abraham, wasn't promised gold or silver, but God was promised him land to inherit for his descendants. Number three thing, the third thing that God has placed on the planet or on the universe for us to use is the land. Affects people living in it, just like the people affect the land affects the people. True? People affect the land and the land affect the people. Now, many people at this point get carried away and go into some religious sort of thinking with this sort of stuff, but then there's other people that take it into witchcraft and they just take it too far. But we want to stay as biblical as we can this morning to understand the effects of those things. Ever, driven through suburbs and places in Cairns or some places and you think, man, that's heavy. It's got a heavy atmosphere. Ever been there? I've driven around Cairns. I'm thinking, ooh, something happened in this suburb here. You can feel it when you drive into it. It's the atmosphere of what it is. And you drive out of that suburb, even if you don't know anything about it. You can sort of think, I think nearly every suburb in Cairns, I can sense something's happened in this particular area that you drive through. Some are lighter than others and some are more intense than others because the land has been affected there. Can I bring the thought again? The man has affected the land, and the land has affected man in that particular way. And that's very, very important. In Leviticus, it says, in 18:25, it says, and the land is defiled. Therefore, I do visit the iniquity there upon it, and the land itself will vomit out its inheritance. Some things can make the land sick. What are they? Idol worship can make the land sick. Jeremiah 16:18 and Jeremiah 3:9. Bloodshed can make the land sick, as in Numbers 35, 33 to 34. Bloodshed can be abortion, can be murders, can be things that make the land actually sick, that stain the land. broken a sexual perversion in Leviticus 18. It tells us 22 to 25. Sexual perversion on the land can affect the land. Broken covenants in Isaiah 24, 5, it talks about that. Injustices can affect the land. Certain injustices that have happened on the land can affect it. Mistreating strangers, Exodus 23, 9, talks about this attitude. So certain things that can make the land sick that we live on. If we look at it in 2 Chronicles, the one scripture that everyone knows that repeats off by heart, don't they? 2 Chronicles, it talks about that attitude. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Some people turning to it, 2 Chronicles, Old Testament, obviously. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I'll forgive their sin and heal their bodies. Heal their land. How many people know the land needs healing? And because we're connected to the land, we also understand there's a lot of healing that needs to take place in that, in those places. Is that right? And things that start to need to happen. So we understand is that these things are very, very real. So we look at three things or three groups that determine who takes the land. Number one, it's altars. Number two, it's priesthood. And number three, it's covenants. And we need to look at each one of those, but today we're only going to look at the altars side of it. Because here it's talking about not to directly healing people. He's speaking about healing the land because to God, the land and the people have a covenant relationship and are inseparable till death. That's fairly important to understand. Very simple teaching, very basic teaching, but very real teaching. So these things are fairly important. I know for Jane and I, we're looking at buying this house. We're in Brisbane. We're looking at buying this house. And it was in a great suburb, which sort of had a good atmosphere around that suburb. Because the suburb, the atmosphere will affect you in a suburb, in regions, in areas. We'll talk about that in a moment. But and so we were looking at buying this house. It's really good. We walked into the house, two-story house, nice big brick house, and it's quite reasonably priced. Walked in the house and, whoa, what happened here? See, for me, I'm looking at atmospheres. I'm not looking about how good the skirting is or how good the tiles are because you can fix all that stuff. But it's the atmosphere of the home. What's happened? I walked in, so it confronted me. It was an empty house. There was nothing in there. And you know, people had moved out, and it was a bit of a strange setup, said the estate agent lady. And as we walked into there, and then I walked into the bedroom upstairs, and I went, whoa, something's happening here in the master bedroom. I said to Jane, I said, whoa, this is intense. She goes, yeah, it's intense. Women are usually what's called, the Bible says, the weaker vessel. The word weaker vessel in 1 Peter actually means the sensitive, more alert one. Mm-hmm. That's why when the rib comes back in place, we have a sensitive, alert one working with us. And so you realize the challenge with it was, in this particular house, I said to Jane, something's happened in this bedroom. Something's happened on this property because I could feel it on the outside and on the property and I could feel it thing, but it stopped at the boundaries. I could feel it stopped at the fences. And I said, there's something, you know, in that bedroom. Something's happened in that bedroom. I said, look, we can change atmospheres, but I don't really want to be fighting an atmosphere where the kids are sick all the time and we're fighting atmospheres and trying to sleep at night, tormented. I don't have a problem changing atmospheres like that and taking authority over those things. But if I don't have to, I don't really want to. You know? Anyway, I said to Jane, I said, I don't think this is not the house for us. I said, the price is good. There's no location. Everything's perfect. It's close to where we work. I said, no, we're not going to buy this house. And anyway, 2 weeks later, I found out through talking to people about the house and the atmosphere, and that's the house where the guy killed his wife in his bedroom. Because when I opened the wardrobe door, I said, oh, something happened weird in that wardrobe, man. I don't know what's happened in there. It stuffed her in the wardrobe. I realized that, where's that stain? Is it in the paint? Is it in the fan? Is it in the tiles? Where is that atmosphere? What keeps it in that home? What have you got to do to change the? Do you have to repaint it? Do you have to put new tiles in? What are you going to do to change that atmosphere? Because it's in the land. Because their land and the people are connected. You see, and so These things are very real, aren't they? What I'm talking about is real things. It's where the supernatural world connects with the natural world. It's connecting points. I'm laying a simple foundation so you come on a journey with me. So when it comes to these sort of things, we had another little house, with a little unit we were looking at buying, and I went into the unit and I said to Jane, I said, oh, it's a good spot, this unit, because I wanted to buy two of them. There was one in each in the complex, two at sale. I wanted to buy two of them. I said to my mate, I said, you can have one and I'll have the other one. And he goes, yeah, okay. And in these rooms, there was atmosphere in these units. I went into his unit and I said, whoa, what is happening in yours? He goes, man, I don't know what's happening here. And he's goofing around with me a little bit because he was a bit, I said, something's happening. He goes, oh, you're one of those super spiritual pastors, you know. I said, no, something's happened in this house, it's in this unit, it's not right. Anyway, he's messing around with me, you know, and stuff like that. And we opened up the sink, under the sink, opened that, and a brown snake came out and tried to bite us. Like that. And I went, whoa, the serpent is very close. Shut the door, you had to get snake catcher to get him out. We went into ours, and I said, something's happened in this bedroom, Jane. But I think I can shift it in by faith. We can shift this atmosphere. Because where is it again? In the carpet? Where is it? We went into the bedroom. And anyway, we bought the unit and I said, we can shift this and stuff. When we were painting the walls in the unit, we're painting like this. And we couldn't paint this section. Every time we'd paint it, the paint had come off, you know, sort of just pull back. And what had happened, I'd say the lady had got her lipstick and she'd written on the wall, liar. With a lipstick, and cleaned it off. One, you know, maybe after a week or something like that, he'd cleaned it off, but still left the oil. You know, the oil from lipstick. It was still in the paint on the wall, and we couldn't paint over it. We tried everything to paint over that to get it out. We couldn't get it out. And I thought, what has happened in this bedroom? What we sensed had happened, and now we're seeing evidence of it happen. See, the supernatural. Demonic powers had come into the natural realm that you could sense it. And it affected you. You couldn't sleep at night in there. It affected you. Okay, now I'm building up to something, so stay with me on that journey. It's not all negative. That's not what it is. But what happened is what we needed to do was build an altar. Because that was the solution. We realize there's altars at weddings. You come in single, you walk out married, don't you? There's an altar. There's an altar call in salvation where people come forward and get. There's an altar call sometimes for our sins. We come to and kneel and we allow God to touch our life. There's an altar for our prayers. What happens on an altar is where our spiritual promises turn into a reality. So what's the solution? Who will take the land? That's what the title of the message today is, where our spiritual promises turn into reality. Now, we understand the Bible tells us that there's two covenants. There's an Old Testament and the New Testament. There's two covenants, the Old Covenant and there's the New Covenant. And we operate under a new covenant just based upon history and where we live. But covenants have many promises, but the promises will remain on the page of the Bible until you raise up an altar. The promises will remain on the page until you raise up an altar. You look at Isaiah, what is it? 53:5. There's a good example. By his stripes you were healed. Is that right? But it's just a truth written on a piece of paper with ink. It's not a truth in your life yet until you match it with faith and own that scripture, because you need that scripture, and you stand with someone and say, by faith, I'm bringing this scripture and putting it into your heart, praying it over you, and by faith, the supernatural is going to connect with the natural and heal you. So that's an altar where two people are actually agreeing by faith, and how important having an altar in your life really is. So today we want to look at three altars that are really important to be able to have. That's a personal altar. That's all right, I can see. There's a personal altar that I have, there's a family altar, and then there's a church altar. There's three altars we can actually have in our own life. So there's a personal altar, I have a family altar, then I have a church altar, then I can have a corporate altar for my business or whatever it might be, then I can have a regional altar that I start to pray for a region. Now this one's, I wouldn't take that on by yourself. That's a whole different deal in itself. Where you can start to what I would simply call build in the spirit. start and begin to pray and start to stand strong and build these things in the Spirit so that on the altar I can start to set things up so my altar can be activated before God. And that's very, very important. See, all promises are written in Scripture for us to enjoy and to experience, but they cannot happen without altars. Abraham, the father of faith, understood this concept so well that after every promise given to him by God, he raised up an altar and he connected with the promise of God and owned it at that point and locked it in at that particular point. How powerful that was. Genesis 13 tells us that. Let me read it to you. Genesis 13, 14, if you want to go there. See, what's happening is, as I said before, there is demonic altars and also there's godly altars. Who will take the land? Well, there's demonic altars being built over Australia already. Who will take the land will be the church or those who build the altars to be able to set things in place in the Spirit so they're done correctly. It tells us here in Genesis 13, you found that there, verse 14, knowing the word is very important. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. One of the things that God's wanting to and requiring of us as we build these altars is obedience. We have to learn to be obedient people. What that means is I'm not in control, I'm in submission. I don't need to be a person that's in control, I need to be a person in submission to God. Verse 15, for all the land which you see I give to you and your descendants or your seed after you forever. And I'll make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise and walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. Then Abraham moved his tent and went and dwelt by the timber trees in place there, which is in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. Isn't that good? He acknowledged and thanked God and built an altar to be able to say, God, I thank you for your goodness and your grace over my life and for the promises that you've set in place. My senior pastor, I used to work, we pulled this aside one day and he said to us, I want to show you a map and some plans. He had all these plans, these big plans, of a 40,000 seat auditorium. Just showed us all that 40,000 seat. And I said, wow, that is phenomenal. And he said, I've learned something, boys. And he sat us down as pastor. He said, I've learned something. Whatever you build in the Spirit, you'll have in the natural. Whatever you build in the Spirit, you will have in the natural. And a lot of people, you know, don't build in the Spirit. And this is why you don't ask a non-praying person to pray for you. Non-praying people won't do this. Praying people will. But you discover with praying people is they're the least ones to get depressed. Praying people don't get depressed because through their prayers, hope is always activated. That's why it happens. They're praying people. They haven't got time to be depressed because their hope is being activated all the time because of their future. And that's very, very important because often when you pray like this, your future involves others. You haven't got time to be depressed because depression's all about you. Poor me. Essentially, the Bible says depression in the Old Testament. In Proverbs, it says depression is anxiety in the heart of a man. What anxiety actually is suppressed anger. People who have depression all the time usually have suppressed anger. But a good word can turn it around. A good word, the Bible says, can turn that around. So what's a good word? It's me building in the Spirit. I'm building in the Spirit all the time through prayer and setting up altars. Because I understand in those altars, the supernatural power of God will visit that altar and connect with the divine or demonic power depending on the deity that this altar has been set up to. Other nations. Now, this is going all over the world, this message right now. I've got to be careful because of algorithms, we'll get shut down. So I'm very careful. So you have to listen to what I'm saying in code. So as we start to build these altars, because there's other forces all over the world building altars for our nation right now. And we're the people of God who are gathered together in the nation. This is the reason why we've not been allowed to gather, because of the challenge of us being in agreement about what God's about to do in the land. And building an altar or altars that will actually bring the divine purpose of God from the supernatural into the natural. Like I said about the scripture, by his stripes he's healed, by his stripes he's healed. You can walk around like a parrot saying all that all day and nothing will happen until you manifest the power of God around that scripture. You know what I mean? And pray and bring faith to it. So therefore, if I have a personal altar, maybe these rocks are a bit like my prayers. So like Abraham, God, I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful, God, you've given me a good life. This is my personal altar. God, I'm thankful you give me a beautiful good life. God, I'm so grateful. I'm thankful. God, you are full of graciousness. You're full of your goodness. And by your goodness, you sent Jesus to the cross to die for me, God. And I'm a thankful person. I'm a thankful person, God. I'm turning that unthankfulness, that hard-heartedness into being a thankful person. God, I'm thankful. I don't feel like it, but when pressure comes, God, I'm going to be full of joy and thanksgiving. Father, I won't be discouraged or depressed. I haven't got time because I'm building an altar of thanksgiving. Oh God, I thank you. Oh God, I thank you for your goodness around my, so I'm building this altar all the time. Then I think about my family altar. God, I thank you. It's not about one generation, it's about all generations. Up to the third and fourth, I claim them, that my children will be blessed. They'll feel blessed. What's the word blessed mean? Huh? Favored by God and prospered and also provided for and also protected. I want my family to live like that. My children's children to live protected, so they don't live fearful lives and scaredy cats and give up. So I'm building this personal altar. What is happening when I'm doing that? The supernatural is connecting with the natural. All the time, building that altar, family altar. Thank you, God. You're building it all the time. Thank you, God, for those things. Then I come to the last one that I'm just working on three today. But I talk about my church altar. God, I thank you, God, that I'm building that church altar, your church where the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Your business might fail, your family might fail, things might fail, but the Bible says the church of Jesus Christ will exist on the planet till Christ returns and beyond. Is that right? So we understand that if I'm part of the church, I'm part of something that is never going to stop. So I'm building in the life of the church. God, I thank you. I'm building my tithes and offerings, God, that the supernatural is connecting with the natural in my life. I thank you, God, I'm committed. I thank you, I'm walking with you. God, I thank you, my brothers and sisters, when I meet them every Sunday, I'm stirring up love and good works amongst them, God, because we want to be an advancing army. I thank you, my church, God. I sow another prayer of faith. I thank my church as an advancing army. They're dangerous people. In fact, if I get sick, they know they'll pray with me and they'll agree with me and that sickness will disappear and strongholds won't stand. Sickness will not be part of our future or my future. Why? Because I have a personal altar built that way. I have a prayer life built that way. I have a family altar built that way. And I have a church altar built that way. God, I'm building my future in the Spirit. And I thank you for it, God. And this will affect the land because where? I came from the land. Very important. There's a lot of people vying for our land at the moment. And who's connected to the land? Us. We are. We're connected to the land and the land's connected to us. And that's very, very important. See, where that supernatural power is, I'm drawing on that supernatural power. The power of God over those situations. It might be the 8 o'clock service. It might be the 10 o'clock service. It might be the Wednesday service. It might be the prayer meeting. It might be those places where the supernatural power of God is connecting with earthly things and changing. I've seen people come in on the Sunday services, the Wednesday service. Oh, I just had a terrible week and so everything's so hard and I'm terrible like that. And they connect. They connect with what's happening in the place. They connect with the worship. They connect with the preaching. They connect with God. Better. And all of a sudden, they're walking out happy. Why is that? It's because the supernatural power of God is connected because you were near an altar. And the thing is, every time you add to your altar through thanksgiving or prayer or whatever it is, you activate the whole altar before God. You think about that. Whatever you built in there is activated every time you add to that or get near to it. So you might be driving out the drive and you go, thank you, God, for my family. Thank you, God, for my family. They're so blessed and so encouraged. Everything that's in that altar that's been built in that altar comes to life and comes before God. This is the land. This is the land we're taking. I will heal their land. A lot of people, you know, young people, when I was born of the Spirit, I realized that God is so much more powerful. But Christians don't know that. They don't realize this. I don't like talking like this, but I will for the sake of the experiment. When I was in witchcraft, it was very powerful. Like, very powerful. Then I became a Christian. I realized that, I read in Daniel, it says, and the people of God were 10 times smarter than the soothsayers and the magicians. 10 times. Yeah? But I said, God, I don't see that. I saw what was happening in witchcraft. When I was the Australasian manager for Phoenix Firewalking, I used to teach people to walk on fire. Their feet wouldn't get burnt. Used to do it all day. We're on TV, we're this and that. I come to Christians and I go, come on. God is a miracle God. And, oh, well, I'm not sure. And, you know, I'm this, and I, you know, I'm this guy did something to me and I can't forgive him and I need 3 years of counseling to get over it. And, you know, I'm thinking, do you not realize the power of God to heal you and deliver you that's instantaneous? And when I learned about building in the Spirit, I learned this about the first week I was a Christian. I learned about building in the Spirit because my pastor was, and he'd spent some time, God, I thank you for my future. God, I thank you for my family. They're blessed. They're encouraged. They're stirred. They're healed. They're delivered. I thank you for my children and my children's children. I'm building this altar. And you know what it starves out and what doesn't like that is a spirit of fear. Because there's no place for a spirit of fear where there's faith. Sitting around worrying what's going to happen, worrying about that. Things the Bible says the thing they feared the most came upon them. Think about it. And God says, I want you to be part not just of the household, I want you to be part of the household of faith. Now, faith upsets fear and it upsets carnal people big time. Hey, they don't want to go there. But I'm just amazed, you know, there's some things in your life that are really big, learning to forgive people, you know. It's some things you've got to let God work in your heart to forgive people and work through that. You know, man, where am I going to put that? I've got to put that puppy in my personal altar. Forgiveness. And how it helped me realize how to forgive people, because I realized it was a big part of my personal life, is I had to realize how much God had forgiven me. When I realized how much God had forgiven me of the sin. What's sin? You know, the things that come to torment us and hold us down. And rob us of joy and love and life, things we feel guilty and ashamed of. What's the answer to that? How do you break the cycle of that? How do you break the trend of that going over and over and over and over and over and over? You got to break it with truth. The truth, God said, I didn't give you a spirit of fear, but one of power, love, and a sound-mindedness. Spirit of power, spirit of sound-mindedness. Power of that around our life. And so I go, God, I just don't want to be a Christian. You know, I want to be a powerful Christian. I want to build the power of God around my life so I see the power, see people healed and delivered and set free and encouraged. And someone said to me, oh, you're so convinced of this. You should be a preacher. I go, what's happening to everyone else? When we traveled through New Zealand, setting up and believing for churches over there, I said to the guys many times as I was preaching in those early days, through those many early days of you know, going to New Zealand every, seemed like I was going there every 5 minutes. And I said to the guys in that, yeah, I remember being there with one of the guys in a meeting who now runs one of the biggest churches set up in New Zealand. I said, why do I have to keep coming? Why can't one of you do it? Where's one of you that want to come out and get laid hands on it and stirred up and believe to take your hand and start building in the Spirit and building altars and start stirring your heart? And a few blokes came out. You know, today they run one of the biggest churches in New Zealand. Huh? Maybe the biggest. Used to be in the little youth meeting. Because someone believed with them and someone agreed about our future. I don't want to be sitting in the corner crying and sucking my thumb, feeling sorry for myself. When God says, I've got a future. And I want you to start. And every time I touch on that church altar and add another prayer to it, it activates the altar unto God. And how powerful that actually is for my personal life. As I said, I see people coming in and touching that 8 o'clock service, 8:30 service, 8 o'clock service or the 9:30 service. And it's like touching a PowerPoint. It brings them alive. And they walk out going, wow, what was I thinking? Because it delivers you and heals you. This doesn't only happen in church. It happens when you pray. Finding a people who can be refreshed in hope and beginning to pray. An altar is a place of giving scriptures. Romans 12:1, brethren, I beg you, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as living sacrifices, acceptable for God, for this is your reasonable service. What does it do? An altar will actually separate you from, but also bring you to. Being able to set up that in a real way. Matthew 5:23, bring a gift to the altar and remember that your brother or sister has something against you. Leave your gift there in front of the altar and go and set it right with them, then come back and offer your gift. It talks about instructions around the altar. New Testament. So these things are fairly important for us as believers, don't you think? I believe, you know, times of your birthday, wedding anniversaries. Could be a real time to build an altar of thanksgiving from the past and a gratitude or healing and a line that you cross into the new land for the promise or inheritance of the future. A wedding anniversary or a birthday to say, God, this is just representative of the first time I was born when I came on the planet. Now, it's another year. It's another season. It's another time, so to speak. I can start to do that. Because why the altar says, yes, this is a place of worship or acknowledgement that God is. And I'm activating that all the time. You know, there's places, and I've got some friends here I think would agree or understand it more so in Africa and places like that, where they say that the times of the AIDS gripped the nation there, that altars were set up and people began to pray like never before. And before long, AIDS started to reduce in those particular nations. I was reading a story about a guy, a pastor, had to clear his car from Uganda Revenue Authority, which before its transformation was one of the most corrupt institutions in Uganda. He said they had a culture there of bargaining before buying or paying for anything. So he asked the revenue officer to reduce the tax. The officer replied, you know the problem? Is a woman called Kajina. She's a born-again Christian. She was a top commissioner at the time. He said, that woman has eyes everywhere. You feel her looking at you when you are working. I cannot reduce the tax. This unbelieving man, affected by this woman, who had raised an altar and was speaking conviction to his workers 100 miles from where she lived. Come on. We underestimate the power of God. This born-again lady, this born-again Christian, had built an altar of, remember we went through the 6 points? An altar of what? Integrity. Built an altar of integrity that said no. But one of the altars that I've had to build in my personal life is an altar of warfare. So I can fight the good fight of faith. So I don't get shut down. Shut down, shut down. By people who want to criticize what I try and do. There's times we can, you know, have an altar or the potential of an altar, but we say, I'm too busy. What's that going to look like in 10 years' time when your grandchildren look at you in the eye and say, Grandpa, how come I'm not allowed to talk about Jesus at school? How come I'm not allowed to talk about Jesus at home? How come I'm not allowed to talk about Jesus on the streets anymore? How come they're sending Dad to prison now for talking about Jesus? Oh, well, I was just too busy. See, when did we think too busy was acceptable to God as an excuse? I'm too busy to build an altar. And we go, well, I'm just too busy, you know, to come on Sunday. I've got too many, I'm too tired. Oh, sorry, that makes it okay. God accepts that apology. None others, but accepts that one. Since when do we think that was acceptable to God? Of not doing what God's called us to do. And so we need to come back to the fear of God in our hearts. The beginning of learning, the seat of learning, is the fear of God. And so we talk today about three types of altars: our personal altar, our family altar, and how important, and the church altar. Who will take the land? Those who decide and are destined to build altars. They're the ones that will actually do it. Jane and I were sitting in a little pub in Victoria, just minding our own business, having tea there, just minding our own business. And we had a nice meal, came to the table in the pub there. And as we do, we just joined hands and began to pray. And what are we praying? We're praying our family altar. God bless our home, bless our children. God knows, they're not foreign prayers to God. God goes, well, that's the first time I've heard him pray for his family. No, there's an altar built. And every time, can I say it again, I tap into that altar and pray around that altar, it ignites the whole altar to God. We prayed a little prayer that we, you know, was fairly short compared to how much we pray for our children and so on and so forth. And a girl, the waitress, came over about five minutes later. She came over to us and she said, I'm sorry, but she said, I just saw what you did. And she had red eyes. I just saw what you did. And I said, sorry? And she said, you were praying together. She said, it's the most beautiful thing I've ever seen. And she started to cry. She couldn't stand talking near us because of the presence of God that's around the altar for our family. How important it is. Oh, I don't have a family. There is a reason why you don't have a family. Maybe you haven't prayed for one. I prayed for my kids before they were born. I'm praying for the grandkids. They're not even born yet. What a waste of time. Oh, friend. Was the Queen of England, not this one, I think it was another Queen of England, she said, I fear praying hides prayers more than all the armies of France. Was like, whoa. We have got to be careful. We don't underestimate the power that's in us and for us and with us. We are the church and we need to be the church. I've gone through, this is the sixth message on this concept that we're wrapping up. This is the solution. There's homework to be done, friend. He says, well, Pastor Stuart believes that that's all I need to know. No, it's over to you to be able to set up personal altar, family altar, and be able to do that. Our nation needs it right now, not tomorrow, not next week, not when other things start to happen. I can't believe that's happening. I can believe it's happening because people are putting more effort into building demonic prayers for our land, on our land, than actually Christians are who are meant to be doing it. What are we doing if we're not doing that? What are we doing? How important that actually is. And prayerless people's prayers aren't effective as praying people's prayers are. Jesus said it to the disciples at one point and the others that were following in John 6, around John 5, John 6. When Jesus talked about communion, how the value of communion, he said, guys, this is going to get really tough. It's going to be really hard. And those who are tough, who get it, will keep going. And he said, it's probably better for some of you who don't come. And they go, well, we don't get what you're talking about. And he goes, well, go home then. Maybe it's not for you. Maybe Christianity is not for you. Go home. And it says, the Bible says they went and they never came with him ever again. Isn't that amazing? And Simon Peter says something that's quite intelligent at one point. He turns and he says, Jesus, where are we going to go? When people talk like that, they've usually thought about where they're going to go. Where are we going to go? Where else will we find eternal life? I've actually checked out a few other faiths and they haven't got what you've got. Where else will we go to find someone who forgives our sins and has eternal life? Everyone else has good philosophies, but no one actually talks about heaven and hell. Only you, Jesus, because you seem to understand it. Jesus goes, yeah, because I came from there, came from heaven. They said, where will we go to you? We've come to know and believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Where will we go to find such a great salvation? And I can imagine at that point they fell on their feet and they worshipped him. We're with God's Son. Wow. And God himself, the creator of the universe, the creator of dirt, who breathed life into every human, is here with us now. And he's speaking to us, give us the instructions. And I can imagine, you know, there's times when Jesus gave them instructions. Well, we'll wait and see. We'll wait and see. And sometimes when we wait and see, it's too late because the egg's already scrambled and you can't put it back in the shell. And I honestly believed, as I said, I've spent 6 weeks studying and praying and believing that this is the solution for our nation today. If the church will not build altars for Australia, there will no longer be an Australia as we know it. We're a Christian nation and we've really enjoyed, believer and non-believer, really enjoyed Australia being a Christian nation. The level of integrity and honesty and court systems that we have, I know that at times they can be seen as unfavorable to some people. But most people in Australia would know what a lie is. They wouldn't celebrate corruption in businesses and things like that that other nations have. Most of us have got those Christian values that we've enjoyed. And yet many, many people criticize the Christian values in Australia and some want to change them, others just want to criticize them, don't they? To have their own way. But we're the people who are the salt and the light, who've been chosen to be a light set on a hill, set apart. But if the match doesn't get struck and the light doesn't get lit, there is no light and it's all darkness. And what happens in darkness is never pretty, if you know what I mean. Where every evil thing goes in and can freely operate. So who'll take the land? Might be a stretch for us today. Discover three ways that we can take the land, but the work's in front of us. But I pray that we're people who can begin to see the value of what we're talking about today. And even when it comes to the family altars, I'm driving out the drive, I say, God, bless my family. God, I thank you that as I sow another stone or another seed of prayer into my family, God, that altar is activated before you again. Wherever Abraham went, can I say it again, to acknowledge the promises of God. Sometimes we're setting up altars not just based upon what God has done, but what we're seeing that God wants to do. I will prosper, God, in the land. I'll prosper in the land. God, heal our land. Heal our people. Make us whole. Let us live a satisfied and a good life. Doesn't happen by expecting it at the end as much as it does activating what God has today. Corporate prayer meetings, attendance and services, our attendance at events is so important. You know, it comes to Christmas, the Christmas music, we should just book out the whole thing because we're all going. Well, I don't think so. I'm not sure what I'm doing. I'm not sure. See, when we're not counted, we're not counted. If churches all over Australia today only had 3 people in it, the church would be powerless in the minds of the world. Even though it has the power, it's perceived as powerless. When I first went to a service, the building was so packed. There was only 6,000 people there when I went to one of my church services, first ones I went to. I thought, this must be a good thing, this Christianity. Look at all the people. Wow. I met them. There was doctors and there was nurses and there was footballers and there was this and there was that, accountants and, you know, all sorts of different people getting together. teachers and cleaners and helpers and wives and dads and mum, you know, all sorts of people. I thought, what a great place the church is. But if most of them would have stayed at home, what would be in the church? I would have walked in, I would have walked out again. You're saying it's great, but where is everybody? I'm too busy, sorry. Too busy to build an altar? Then maybe it's a second look at if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'll wrap it up. I had a lady come in an altar call. Did I tell you that story? A lady came in an altar call. She said, I'm going home to my daughter. She's estranged from me. She won't talk to me. I'm moving back to this place. She might even be listening today. She says, I'm moving back there. My daughter won't talk to me. She hates my Christianity. She hates me and she doesn't like me. And I'm moving back to try and build this relationship with her. Will you pray with me, Pastor Stuart? We prayed about here. About there. I was going through this thing where I said, God, heaven's great, but hell is just as real. I said, we prayed every prayer for this daughter of yours and nothing has happened. I said, let's pray a prayer that God would hang her over hell for 3 seconds. You know? And she went, okay. She jumped in a car and she left here on a Sunday afternoon. She was driving to down south. Her daughter rang her and said, Mum, I'm so excited you're coming. Who are you? By the time she got there 2 days later, her daughter ran out and embraced her and hugged her. And Mum's like, are you okay? We've never done this in the last 10 years. We haven't done this before. And she said, I had a dream the other night of hell and it scared me that much. It scared me into the kingdom of God, that God is real. How I know this is 2 years later, this lady turned up in the church and she stood about here after the service. She came up and told me, she said, Pastor, I came all the way from down south, this is 2 days' drive, just to be here to tell you the story of how our relationship is so fantastic now. It's so real because hell is a real place and heaven's a real place. It's just where you're going. There's only two choices. And it was wonderful to hear the testimony of how they've embraced and now she's daughter's going to church and she's so convinced. I thought, that's a good prayer to pray, isn't it? Maybe you could use that one. Just 3 seconds over hell will do. Well, I've tried everything, haven't you? That one seemed to work well for her. Father, we thank you this morning. There's a lot more talking we could do, but our time is up. God, there's some work to do for our nation, for the future. Maybe we'll have to set more time aside. Maybe we'll just have to make the time we're using very deliberate, very confident now. But God, we don't want to see the church shrink across the land. We want to see the church expand across the land. I want to see it enlarge, Father. The borders would enlarge, not reduce and not shrink back. And the only reason, Lord, it would shrink back is because we shrink back. We've got to step it up in this area, Father, of shouting and praising and building and establishing. So our confidence is in God. Our whole confidence is in God. Our greater level of confidence is in God. God, I don't know what you're doing, but I know I've built altars there that are altering the way that I go for that I normally travel. Because I've deliberately set these things in place, God, of warfare and love and forgiveness and kindness and our future and our hope that's set in there. And I thank you, Father, today for what you've called us to do. I thank you for the examples of Abraham and others who set the tone of this, the understanding of this very simple spiritual dynamic that is powerful, Christians. We can step up into what you've called us to do and no more and no less obedient people. In Jesus' name, amen.